There's a man at a banquet listening to a well-known and much-admired political leader making a speech. And he was seated next to the speaker's wife, and he had noticed the speaker was immaculately dressed, and he had fancy monograms on his socks. But when the man looked a little bit closer at the monograms, he noticed it wasn't like a two- or three-letter monogram. It was four letters. And they didn't seem have any relationship to the person's name or anything like that. And he was pretty puzzled by it. So he turned to the speaker's wife and said, what are the monograms for? And he goes, it looks like it's T something or other. She goes, well, it's TGIF. And he goes, oh, it's about Friday. And she said, no, it's the toes go in first. So there you go, Peter. Something to look forward to. Yeah, when you get old-timers, your wife's going to be monogramming your socks. So turn over to the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, we were in verse 8 of chapter 1, and we were talking about Jerusalem as this was the first occurrence. We did talk about the fact that the city was actually mentioned earlier that in Genesis chapter 14 as Salem. And we talked about the fact that it's called the City of Peace, and that's kind of I think God's sense of humor in some ways to call that a city of peace, but also it's prophetical. And we looked in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, that says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. And we looked in Psalms 122 that says we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So I don't know if you've paid any attention to the last, I would say about, how long we've been around here, 50, 60, 70, 75 years, Israel, there's been not a lack of politicians who've thought they could bring up the ultimate peace plan and deal with the nation of Israel. And it's actually been going on a lot longer than that. You could date it back to the late 1800s when they started wanting to build a nation. How much Israel has been in the news, so to speak. And then in the next verse it says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. So there's going to come a time prophetically where the Lord is basically, the entire world is going to be against Israel. I mean, it's getting pretty close to that now because everybody seems to feel really bad for the people who call themselves Palestinians, although most of them are actually Jordanians who were kicked out of the country. You know, it's nice when that's the nice thing about now. You can be any ethnicity you want to be. You can be from wherever you want to be because, you know, everything is relative. That's where we've got to in the point where there's no fact-checking. There's nobody calling somebody on somebody when somebody says a lie. It's just you can say whatever you want, and maybe you'll get called on it, but maybe you won't. And nonetheless, is you can say, well, you know, maybe in my case, instead of being Norwegian, I decided I wanted to be, I don't know, Japanese, right? So I can go around and tell everybody I'm of Japanese descent. That's the world we live in today. What's even worse than that is now we have artificial intelligence, so now you can make somebody look like they're actually saying whatever it is you want them to say. So it's not only that, it's bad enough now all the people who have social media that you can go back and look at those old posts, and you can see what people have said in the past. Now they can just make somebody say them just like if it was you. And when we think about how much of a burden this Jerusalem is, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get heavier. It's only going to become more of a problem, not less. And when we look at Jerusalem, I think Jerusalem has been attacked and captured about 27 times. There's some variations on that depending on whose list you look at. I'm going to give you the list that I have. It's Judges 1, chapter 1, verse 8 was the tribe of Judah against the Jebusites. 2 Samuel 5, 6, and 7 was David attacking the Jebusites. 2 Chronicles 12:9 and 1 Kings 14 is Shishak, king of Egypt, attacking. You have 2 Chronicles 21:16, which was the Philistines and Arabians. 2 Kings 14 was Jehoash, king of Israel. 2 Chronicles 28 is Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, king of Israel. 2 Chronicles 32 is Sennacherib. Nebuchadnezzar did it three times in Daniel chapter 1, 2 Chronicles 36, and 2 Kings 24:13. General Nicanor of Egypt in 320 B.C., Antiochus the Great around 200 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes in 175 B.C., Judas Maccabeus in 164 B.C., Seleucid King Antiochus the Seventh in 134 B.C., Pompey the Great of Rome in 63 B.C., Antigonus in 40 B.C., Herod the Great in 37 B.C., Titus in 70 A.D., Rome in 135 A.D., Caliph Omar in 636 A.D., the First Crusade in 1099 A.D., Saladin in 1187 A.D., the Tartars and Persians in 1244 A.D., the Ayyubids in 1247 A.D., and the British in 1917 A.D. So this is a nation that God calls a city of peace, and look at all the times there's been people fighting over it. And the funny thing is I was reading a thing with Mark Twain talking about he took a trip to Palestine, as it was known back then, and he basically said it was just a desert and all there were nomads. There wasn't anybody living there. You know, not the kind of place everybody would want to go to. Yet if you go there today, there's a lot of green, there's a lot of beauty, there's a lot of flowers, there's a lot of growth and all this other stuff that was brought in because of the Jews. And that's an interesting thing is there's a lot of people who want something, but they don't want to do the work to make it happen. Have you ever thought about all the people that are Palestinians? Saudi Arabia has enough land in its own country to move them there, give them acres of land that's not even being used today. Think about that. The Palestinian issue could be resolved by Saudi Arabia alone, just giving them some land that there's nothing there. But see, that's not what they want. Well, why is that? Because God is involved in this city. And when God says, hey, this is my city, the next thing you're going to hear right behind that is the devil going, well, then I'm going to try to take it. If you think this is going to be your city, then I'm going to try to mess up your plan. That's why God may have a plan in your life, but you know what? Once you figure out what God's plan for your life is, the next thing is understand the devil's going to go, I'm going to try to find some way to mess up that plan. And that causes a lot of issues with people because a lot of people think that, well, if I get saved and I'm just doing something that God wants me to do, somehow, some way, it is just going to be perfect. There's not going to be any problems. There's not going to be any issues. And the difficulty with that is the longer you live or the longer you're paying attention to things, life doesn't always work out that way. As an example, we have good friends of ours, Joe and Alice Dunlap. Alice has terminal cancer. She's not going to be around much longer. Her mother is still alive. She's 101, 2, something like that. Things don't always work out the way that you think they're going to work out. And Alice has been somebody who's tried to take care of her health, tried to do everything right, and nonetheless, cancer is involved in her life. We can't control really what's going on. We think we have control, but ultimately God is in control. And sometimes God decides to let us go through things that we would never volunteer for. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's a long list of people going, hey, please give me cancer or some other debilitating disease. You know, there's not a real long list of people who are volunteering for that. There's not people that are willing to go, hey, I'd like to go in the hospital and spend most of my year coming in and out of the hospital like Brother Stewart. You know, there's a lot of things that go on like that. We've got missionaries in difficult places that, yes, they volunteered and yes, they went there. Why? Because God wanted them to go. But if we were to be given the same choice and then God gives us all of the information, we'd be like, that's okay, Lord. You find somebody else that's far better qualified than me. And God goes, I'm not actually looking for the qualified because they probably wouldn't go. I'm just looking for somebody to be faithful. So turn back to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. And by the way, if you think I'm being slightly, sarcastic about Jerusalem, I don't know if you noticed in this last week, there was a news article that up by Megiddo, they found an old Christian mosaic from the early AD time frame. And the archaeologists are thinking about having it removed from that place, sent to the Bible Museum of America to have it on display. And everybody in the news is flipping out about this. The funny thing is, if you would take the same thing and that had been a Muslim mosaic on the floor and you wanted to send it to Mecca or anywhere else in the world, nobody could care less. Nobody could care less. Because see, the difficulty is that their difficulty is not with the Muslim religion, it's with the Christian religion. And so if you're a Christian, you're just asking, it's like, it's kind of like the old story. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. It's a Norwegian joke. This is for Mrs. Evans. You know, there's the old story about a Norwegian and a Polack, and they had this shovel. And this Norwegian was talking to this Polack, and he was telling him, and by the way, if you're Polish, it's for you, Kurt. Just, you know, there's certain people. And he has a shovel, and the Norwegian was doing this whole thing about, I want you to hit my face as hard as you can. And then he puts the shovel in front, the Polack, you know, hits his hand and everything else and hurts his hand. And so the Polack goes home and he goes to his brother and he's going to show him the same thing, except this time he puts the shovel in front of his head or his face and then moves it out of the way and then he gets hit, right? It's one of those kinds of things. And when we look at things, sense of humor is also something that's different. See, there are people who like sarcasm. I personally really appreciate sarcasm. But most British people do not think Americans get sarcasm at all. And part of that is there's differences and nuances that make people different. And God's somebody that, why, when he divides people up, understands that. And things are even more weird than that. They're like, I'm Norwegian, they like lutefisk. I don't know why anybody would like lutefisk. Whoever got the idea that you can take fish, put it in lye, and then preserve it that way so it comes out like gelatin, and somehow that is something really good to eat, you've been up in the snow a little too long. I think you've had a little bit of snow blindness and some other stuff going on. Now, there's a lot of other Norwegian stuff I love to eat. Krumkaka and all these other stuff that my mom used to make. There's some good stuff to eat, lefse and all this other stuff. But there's some other stuff, you got to question it just a little bit. And having that same attitude when we understand when we're looking at the culture of the Bible culture is not American culture. The Bible is not an American book. And a lot of people, when we take our American viewpoints and we look at the Bible through an American filter, and that sometimes is a really detriment to us learning some things. So sometimes learning some things about other cultures can be very beneficial. That's like, I don't know how many people of you were still here. Do you remember when we had the guy come in that was Jewish? He's now a Christian. And he was showing us what the Passover was like. And he was actually eating the stuff right in front of everybody, including one of the herbs thing that was kind of like horseradish. And I'm like, oh, man, God bless you, because it's like my nose is hurting and I'm in the back just watching, you know, those kinds of things. The cultures are different, and sometimes we lose some things. So back to Judges chapter 1, we're in verse 9 now. And it says, and afterwards the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. So there's a good reason the Bible's giving you three different things here, because the Bible had just said, well, they just fought against them. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this, is the fact that this is your Christian walk. In your Christian walk, sometimes you're up in the mountain, you've got that great experience, the Lord's talking to you, the Holy Spirit's moving. It's easy for you to praise the Lord. It's easy for you to want to do something for the Lord. You're on the mountaintop. It's a great experience. All you're seeing is looking up. Your eyes are focused on the Lord. You're seeing the brightness. You're seeing the glory, all those great things. But then it goes on to the next thing, and it says not only that in verse 9, but it says they also fight in the south. Anybody have an idea why the south was the direction that was used? What direction's the Lord? North. So in your Christian life, there's some of the times that you're going south. You're not going in the right direction. And for you, that may be entirely intentionally. Sometimes it's by accident. Sometimes you get caught up in life and the circumstances of life, and the next thing you know, you're just wandering off and you're heading south. You're wandering away from the Lord. Sometimes you might have been like me. I got mad because the Lord didn't do what I wanted him to do, and then so I went the opposite direction. But it doesn't matter where you go, God is there. On top of that, it says here, after that, it says, and in the valley. There's going to be some times in your life that you're going to walk in the valley. It's going to be dark. It may be hard to see the trail. You may hear all sorts of noises, and you're going to, your mind might imagine things that may or may not even be there, but you're going to be fearful. You're not looking up. You're just trying to see where the path is going in front of you, and it's just oppressive. That may be where you are in your life. You may be in the valley. It doesn't matter. God is still there. God doesn't have a problem seeing you where you are, if you're on the mountaintop, the valley, or as far away from Him as you can get. And that ultimately is a great blessing a Christian has. It doesn't matter where you go as a Christian. It doesn't matter where you go. God can provide safety. I've heard it over and over from many preachers. The blessed place you can be is wherever God wants you to be. God could put you smack dab in the middle of the war zone, right between two lines that are firing back and forth. And if God wants you to be there, you are safer there than anywhere else in the world. And that's sometimes we forgot that safety is of the Lord. It is not something that we can do as much, even as much as parents. We would love to, you know, be helicopter parents or whatever and put this like shield or cone of safety around our children to keep them safe. But even we can't do that. No matter what our best intents are, things can just happen. I mean, you can have a 2-3-year-old boy like we do who's got a, you know, hey, what can I stick into the electrical socket? That's all it takes. Just a small thing like that. Or you get a couple boys and they're like, hey, we saw something on wrestling at, you know, Uncle So-and-so's house, and we're going to jump off the top bunk bed and, you know, put a mattress down maybe if we want to be somewhat safe and, you know, tackle one of the other brothers or something. You just never know what's going on with kids. I'm sure there's the girl versions of those, you know, in which case I'll probably ask Shelby because she had a whole mess of brothers. I'm sure she's got lots of stories and be happy to tell you to them too. But the issue is in that Christian walk, God is able to deliver thee. It doesn't matter where you are and what your circumstances are. The physical location has nothing to do with it. Your physical, how your body is doing, has nothing to do with it. Alice right now is, you know, she's not in a good place from a physical health perspective, but she's getting closer to being the greatest health she's ever been in her entire life. She's getting closer to having a point where all those pains, all that suffering, and all the other things going on, it's just going to be for a moment, and then she's going to pass over the other side, and you couldn't bring her back for nothing, because all of that stuff's going to go away. She's going to get to see all the Christian relatives she hasn't seen in a long time. All the pain, all the suffering, all the day-to-day drag, all the grind, all the oppression of the devil, all the problems we have with our own flesh, that's all gone. And it's going to be gone like that. And that's something that's very easy to stand up and say it, but the reality is there are some people that when you talk to them and they're at the end of their life, you can see God has given them dying grace. God has given them such grace and such mercy. They're just waiting for the master's call. They're ready to go home. There's nothing in this world that is so valuable, so important. Yes, they're going to miss loved ones here, but they're ready to go to the other side. They're ready to go on to their reward. As we continue on in Judges chapter 1, and in verse 10 it says, and Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai, Anaman, and Talmai. These are three giants. You can read about these guys in Numbers chapter 13, the children of Anak. And one of the things to remember about these three giants, they've been there a long time. They're mentioned in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. And it talks about Caleb driving these three sons, and it mentions them specifically. There are going to be some giants in your life when your life comes and you get older and older. As a young person, you don't really see them. A lot of times you don't see the giants that are in your parents' life until you get much older. Then looking back, you can kind of see some of them. But as you get older and older, you start seeing a lot more of the giants than in your life. Some of them are giants that you have allowed to grow and get that big. You know, they might have started off really small. You might have had some little addiction or some other thing that was just a small little thing when you started. And then 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, it's now a giant. It's huge. It's something that's not easy for you as an individual to deal with anymore. And, you know, it's really easy if it's something little, you can just go squash it like a bug. But it's a whole different thing when it's a giant. I mean, it's kind of like, imagine having to go up against Carmen when he was young and had all of his strength and all his faculties, and he enjoyed boxing. You know, that's not the kind of person you want to meet on a dark alley. But that's what's going on, is there are three giants that they deal with here. You may not have three giants in your life, but I can guarantee you this, the longer you live, you're going to find at least one giant. And if you're going to fight that giant, you're going to have to do it as David did, with the Lord and with the tools God gave you. And that those tools are going to be prayer. Lord, please help me with this battle. It's not just helping you for that battle. It's also the fact that, Lord, if there's some stuff I need to get rid of, if there's baggage I'm carrying into this battle that I need to offload, help me understand what that is. Because it's so very easy to bring into your battle things you don't need. And if you talk to like Brother Russell and a whole bunch of other people who are in the Army and ground pounders, God bless them. I'm glad I wasn't one. I never had any intention to be one. But you can be carrying a pack with 100 and 150 pounds of equipment and food and all sorts of other stuff when you go to battle. You don't need any extra weight. Because like Brother Russell was talking about, there are some places where the helicopter will drop you off and it's like, what are you supposed to do? Oh, by morning time, you need to be on the top of this mountain and have dug you a nice little place to hang out at so you can shoot at the bad guys. The Christian battle has some analogies in the same way. There may be some mountains God wants you to climb. And when you climb some of these mountains, understand, the higher you get, the less oxygen you're bringing in, and the more your body is trying to get that same amount of oxygen in as you're expending out that energy. The Christian walk is the same way. Sometimes in these battles, you're trying to do everything you do to get that oxygen in, to get the Holy Spirit to fill you up and get you to keep you in that battle, and it gets harder and harder. That's without the devil and everything else being involved. Look at all the stuff that's going on in the world right now, where they're saying right now there are more people leaving Christian churches in America than ever before. Isn't that interesting? We've just come out of COVID. It was a very difficult time. If anything, you would think there'd be more people wanting to go to church because of it. Because why? Couldn't do it for a while. Get back and have that fellowship. Be able to actually be around with the brethren that you care about and care for you and have invested their lives in you. Because if you, I don't know about you, but I've been in this church for over 20 years. There are a lot of people here that I know have prayed for me at all sorts of different times in my life with all sorts of different times of circumstances. We need that in our life. You need people that can understand when you're having a bad day, they're like, okay, they're just having a bad day. No biggie. Everybody has them. We need a church family that can rally around and help us. It is a blessing when things are going on in your life and you're having some difficult circumstances and a brother or a sister comes up to you and says, hey, can I cook a meal for you? Or maybe it's something major and they're like, you know, we want to take care of meals for you so you don't have to worry about dinner for the next week or two. That's a blessing. But if you don't have a church family, you don't have that. Yeah, there's probably some people from the church family that are still trying to reach out to you and do all that stuff, but it's a whole different thing that if you're knitted in with them. There's some people in there that are investing their lives in you regardless of your age, because it doesn't matter what your age is, there's somebody for you to invest your life into. There's always the little kids. If there's nothing else, there's some little kids that, you know what, they need to be encouraged. They need to know it doesn't matter how old you are, that God is still good and God can be just as exciting as a little kid singing a song, running around, doing all the song stuff. You know what? God doesn't have to be old and boring just because we're old. God is just as amazing of a God as a little kid with his childlike faith, regardless of how old you are. And kids need to see some grown-up adults acting like it. Young people in their 20s need to see some old people actually enjoying the Lord and loving the Lord so they can understand, hey, there's a reason to keep doing this. It's not like everybody goes to church and becomes old and cranky and doesn't want to be around anybody anymore. And let's face it, some of us like me are old and cranky, but that's not the Lord's fault. That's my fault. Those are the kind of giants that are in the life. Because I can just, right now, I can tell you honestly, I can look at everybody here and I can probably think of something that I've prayed for or something that I know right now to pray for them as an individual. Think of all the people who are out of church who are saved that don't go to church anymore. What do they have? See, I know I have a church family. If something big comes up, and I've had some big things come through my life with my wife and kids and other stuff, I know I have a church family that they put up with me. And that if I bring my heart to them and I say, hey, could you really pray for my kid? Could you pray for my wife? Could you pray for me? I know that the majority of them are going to do it. That's a blessing. That's not something that everybody has. We take it for granted. We think it's just always been that way. Yeah, no, it's not always that way. It's not always that way. I grew up in the Lutheran and Methodist church, and we only ever went to the AM service, and I think maybe Sunday school back when I was a little kid. I'm pretty sure I went to Sunday school at the Lutheran church. But that was it. And yeah, we had some friends, but it wasn't a church family. There's some people that were involved in my life, but it wasn't a church family. Don't take for granted what you have, because you don't know that God couldn't take it out. I mean, just think how easy it would be for God to send a hurricane or a tornado or earthquake, and this church family could be done for. It's not something to... It's so easy when the Lord gives us a great blessing and just take it for granted and think that it's always going to be that way. It's not always going to be that way. Because if we don't be that church family for the people coming up and growing up and be encouragement for all those kids that are up in the other building right now, what will this church be if the Lord should tarry another 20 years? Who's going to be sitting in the pews? We have to invest our lives in them. Yeah, you know what? It may be as simple as Tom Ray when we first started coming here. What was he? He was the candy guy for all the little kids. They knew when they came down here after Sunday school, if they could find Tom Ray, guess what they were getting? All they had to do was hold out their hand. He'd smile at them like a little Irish leprechaun and give them a piece of candy. Now, that was to the chagrin of some parents, I will say. They didn't necessarily always appreciate that because there are some kids that you ingest them with just a little bit of sugar and they're doing laps on the wall. I mean, they don't need one of those fancy special effects room. They've got their feet going 100 miles an hour. But you know what? He's trying to show the kids that he cared about them. He's just trying to be a blessing to them. And yeah, maybe sugar isn't always the greatest thing to give a kid, but he always smiled with them. He'd listen to them. He'd tell them stories and jokes. It was a great blessing to have somebody like that involved in our church. Not all churches have that. Sometimes it's more like the Muppet Show, and you got the two hecklers up in the thing. You know, each church is different. So you're going to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And, you know, when you think of all the giants in the life of in your battle is, you don't have to fight every fight alone. That's the advantage of having a church family. You don't have to be David and be the only one out there. The story of David to me and the giants is a big deal because why? The biggest, tallest person that was on the Jewish side was Saul the king who had all the armor and all the fancy stuff. But he wasn't the one that was willing to go out there. He was willing to let this young stripling, this young kid go out there who had more faith in God than he did. And Deuteronomy chapter 9 gives us the answer that we need to understand about what's going on here. In verse 1 it says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven." Sometimes we get our eyes off the Lord and we forget the fact that, guess what? The battles you're fighting against in spiritual warfare, you are going up against enemies who are greater and mightier than you. You are going up against principalities and powers that may have what looks like fortresses that are impenetrable. There's no way, you know, we don't have any ability to do this. And God says, doesn't matter. Number 2, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and whom thou hast heard so, who can stand before the children of Anak? Who can stand before these giants? Well, guess what? You can. You have a great and mighty God that's on your side. And if God wants you to go into battle against this giant, he's going to equip you. But sometimes we forget how good God is. It says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over where? Before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord had said unto thee. Notice verse 4 though. Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Sometimes when God gives us victories, the eyes come off the Lord and the eyes come on to the mirror so we can look at ourselves. I'm such a good person. I deserve this. I. And not the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And that's a hard thing to do in our own life because that's the entire culture we live in America. It's all about me. It's all about, look at me, pay attention to me, I'm important, I'm special, I'm just fill in the blank with whatever you want. And the Lord's here saying, look, the reason why this whole battle went on is because I gave these people 400 years to stop all the wickedness and filthiness of the stuff that they were doing. And God says, that's why I'm bringing you to wipe out a group of people who are bigger and stronger than you are. And guess what? You're going to get to move into these cities that you're not even going to have to build. What an amazing thing. Turn over to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. One of the other things that we learn here in Joshua chapter 14, we're going to look in verse 15. Joshua 14:15, it says, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephthah, Hebron, for inheritance. We can see that Hebron is also called Kirjath Arba. Arba was a great man among the Anakins. In Joshua 21, turn over to Joshua 21, and we're going to look in verse 11. And they gave him the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereby around it, thereof around it. One of the things that gets complicated in the Bible, and it's one of the reasons why you have to study, is that cities can have more than one name. I know this is a big surprise to you, but some cities have three names. Some cities have more names than that. Now, that's not a normal thing that we do. But in the Old Testament, when we're studying it through, verses like this that's giving you a list of two different names and you're studying that city, then you need to go study that other name. And sometimes that other name will give you another name. And so it's important to read through that. Also remember that by the time of Judges, as we're reading here, the giants are not all dead. They should have been. All the giants should have been killed. But see, just like in our own lives, there's some giants when we got saved, God may have helped you kill some of those giants immediately. There are some people that talk about when they get saved, they had an addiction or they had this or they had that, and God completely takes it away. It's no longer an issue in their life. It's as if it had never happened to them. But sometimes there's some other giants that God goes, no, these get to stick with you. You're going to have to fight against these. And that's the difficulty when you look at Judges is, we read Joshua and read Judges and we see these things going on in their lives and we understand that most of the problems that the Jews have are completely self-inflicted. Because the God comes in, gives them the victory, everything is good, it's a mountaintop experience, and then sometime later, there's something in the world, they're no longer satisfied with the Lord and the goodness of God, and there's something else in the world that they're reaching out for. It's that young person that's going, hey, well, you know, but yeah, but he's this, he's that, she's this, she's that. God says, don't intermarry. And they went ahead and did it anyways. And then after they did that, the culture started moving across. And the gods and the worship and all the other stuff coming across. And then God gives them a judgment. It says, look, I already told you, if you do this the wrong way, bad things are going to happen. You do these things the right, you know, kind of like a parent. You know, do things the right way, then good things happen. You know, you get to go on a field trip, you get to go on vacation, all that stuff. Do bad stuff, well, you get extra chores, and, you know, you might have some other stuff that happens. God's the same way. In Judges chapter 1, or back in Judges chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer." Once again, here's another indication of, here's another city name, having more than one name. And in verse 12, it talks about Caleb again. It says, "And he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achsah, my daughter, to wife." Now, I'll say this, the Bible doesn't say anything about her, but I think she was a very beautiful and a very smart woman. She was somebody that the dad was saying, here she is a great gift, a great prize, and if somebody really wants to do the work and do the effort, this is what they can get for it. You're going to get rewarded. You're going to get that great helpmeet. A lot of times for young men, they're not looking for that great helpmeet. They've got a completely different example of what they're looking for, and they're not willing to work for it. I can give you an example of one person that did. There was a certain haveman who was a dad who had a daughter, and it was the oldest daughter, and a certain other young man, who shall remain nameless to, you know, preserve the guilty, decided he really liked this girl. Now, back in this days, it wasn't the modern 21st century that everything known to mankind was available. Pastor Haveman told the young man, you know what, you can write her once a month and I'm going to read the letter. And then I'll give it to her. Have you ever thought about what most people would think today if you said that about your own daughter? And then after a while he said, you can call her, but I might listen in. Have you ever thought, what would you have thought if some other gentleman had a daughter and you were interested in that daughter or vice versa? But the interesting thing is that young man said, I like her. I think she's a great, the potential to be a great helpmeet. And if that's what I have to do in order to win her hand, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm up for the battle. I'm willing to do what it takes to do things the right way. Not everything in life comes easy. Not everything in life doesn't require a battle. You may be just getting out of a battle, or you might be just getting ready to start one. Your life is never going to be free of battles. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're young or old. There are young people that have cataract surgeries at 18 and 16 years old. Your age is not somehow a get-out-of-jail-free card. And then, by the way, the opposite of being older isn't one either. Because you can eat right, you can exercise, you can do everything perfectly right, and if God decides to give you another battle dealing with your health, then you're going to have another battle dealing with health. But when it comes to a battle is, Paul talks about this, is one of the things we have to do is make sure we get rid of all the extra weight so we don't have to carry it, and remember that whose army we're in. Who are the people that we're in? When Paul gives us an example, he gives us the example of the Roman army. And the Roman army was an army that was supposed to work together. It was not individuals. And the goal was, if something happened and somebody fell out of the ranks, the next person in line stood up, got in the gap, and kept the war moving and kept the battle going on. And that's how they would win. It's because everybody fought together as a group. But if that group fractures, then all the tactics, all the weapons, everything else becomes useless. It's the same thing in our Christian walk. All the things that we learn here, the pastor's trying to teach us to be better Christians, it is so that we can all walk together and be interlocked together as a Christian family and fight together against all the things that are going on. And understanding the person that's straight across from me that I'm fighting with may not be the same as the person that you're fighting with over here. It's your own giant. It's your own strife or struggle that you're dealing with that God wants you to fight against. But we're both fighting together and we're both trying to walk in the same direction. And that was the thing with the Roman army. They all marched in the same direction. And by the way, retreat was not an option. Because the way their armor was set up, if you decided to turn tail and run, you've got nothing protecting you on the backside. Arrows, swords, you know, whatever else was available as weapons, they could make quick work of you. And that's what happens today is a lot of people in church families get to the decide that, you know, being in a church family is not a big deal. So they turn tail and they leave. And their back is exposed to the devil and all his weaponry. And then they get hurt and all these other things happen and they don't understand why. It's because God talks to us about the fellowship of the saints. We need, as human beings, to have that fellowship of the saints. And when we can work together as a church family and do things, one is, it's great what God can accomplish with just a few people working together. But how much more can be accomplished if we're all working together? There are some people you can count on to be here to do stuff if they can. As an example, we have an organist. She's in her 90s. If there's something going on in church and she can, she'll be here. And she'll help out in whatever way she can. Praise God for that. What a great example. There's many other people here that are great examples that I could give of the Christian walk. But just remember, it's something that we do together. It's something that we're striving together on the same direction of going forward for the Lord. And that understand that there are times God says, yes, you've got this person that's in your church family, but I need to take them, I need to send them somewhere like Brother Matt. He was a great person to have in our church family, but then God says, hey, I need to take him, put him somewhere else. I have another battle for him to be in that he needs to help somebody else with. And they take him out. Well, who's next in line? Who's going to stand up in that battle? So let's pray. Lord, I pray for our church family here that you'd bless and encourage and strengthen each person here. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to their individual needs and those battles that are going on, Lord. Some of us may have no clue the strifes and the struggles that are going on through the saints, Lord. But we can pray often, Lord, for everybody. We don't have to know that they even have a problem, Lord. We just lift them up before you, that you would comfort them, that you'd strengthen them and minister to their needs. Lord, there's many people that we do know their needs and we do pray for, Lord. Help us to stay in that spiritual warfare, Lord, of being on our knees, praying for the saints, lifting them up, praying for the lost, Lord, that we're meeting at the fairgrounds, Lord, that some might be saved. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and honor in Jesus Christ's name and through his blood. Amen.